So if everybody will turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll pick it up with verse 1. Read the first 4 verses. And then we'll read some other verses later on. 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning with verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, Let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Look at there now. He flees. After this great experience, you know so well, on Mount Carmel. This follows Mount Carmel. You know, we don't usually go from mountaintop to mountaintop. We usually go from mountaintop to valley. And that's what happened in the life of Elijah here. Obviously, we have a very discouraged man. The English word discouraged means to deprive of confidence, hope, and spirit. Synonym for the word discouraged is demoralized. And if you break down discouraged into its two natural parts, you have dis and courage, you have dis to take away. And even so, you have the absence of courage. To face life discouraged is to face life with shyness, with timidity, instead of boldness. There's many of the passages in the Bible, like this one, that picture discouragement. And yet the word discouraged itself is only found 7 times in the Bible. And only one of those, interestingly enough, is found in the New Testament. And it shows God's concern that children be not discouraged. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And so I want us to see tonight how God encouraged Elijah. How God brought Elijah out of his discouragement and encouraged him, because I believe it's the same way that God encourages you and I. The same methods that God used to encourage Elijah would be the same ones that he uses to encourage us. And here's the first way. He encourages us, God encourages us, by his patience and understanding in relation to us. God encourages us by his patience and understanding in relation to us. Let's read on there in 1 Kings chapter 19. Starting with verse 5, and as he lay, Elijah, as he lay there, slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. God is very patient with Elijah. He allows him to have what he needs. He allows his rest after the grandkids are gone. He allows him to eat. God knows what we need, and he prepares for those needs. The thing is that God is patient with us. He doesn't become disinterested in us. He doesn't lose control, but he understands, and he's patient, and he's loving. And actually the biblical term for the patience of God is the word long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him, before that Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. It means that God puts up with a lot from us. He is long suffering toward us. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The patience and long-suffering of God with Elijah here encourages me, because if God was patient and long-suffering and encouraging to Elijah, then he's going to be the same way with me. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes we get a little anxious and ahead of God. Say, God, why don't you zap your enemies? You know, it'd be fun to be God for a day. God is long-suffering, though. He's not willing that any person should perish. He's been holding off his return because he's still waiting for people to receive his Son as their Savior. God is long-suffering. He's patient, wanting everyone to come to the place of repentance. But then Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. And I was just meditating on these verses. They really came to heart. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God understands our frame. God understands our frailty. You know, we want people to think that we're made out of steel. We're rough. We're tough. We can take it. The truth is, we are not dust. We're not steel. We're not even plastic. We're not even rubber. God says that we are but dust. The God that made you knows you. That's encouraging, because the God who made me knows me. He knows me inside out. He knows what I can handle in life. He knows what I can't handle. He cares for me also. He's concerned about me. I want you to know tonight that God knows all about you. He's concerned about you. He remembers that you are made of dust. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. He knows your successes and he knows your failures. He knows your victories and he knows it, and he knows your defeats. God knows everything that there is to know about you. You know, sometimes those around us expect us to be somebody that we're not. Or they put such high expectations on us. People will have expectations of you that are impossible for you to meet. I remember one time coming to a church, and I was given a list by the people of expectations of a pastor. And I looked at that and thought, whoa, this is impossible. It really is impossible to meet everybody's expectations. I do not mean improbable. I mean impossible. People will expect you to do this. They'll expect you to be here and to be there. But God remembers. God doesn't expect such great things of us because he remembers that we are but dust. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God knows how much you can take. He has already decided that he will not give you more than you can handle. He will not give you more than you can bear. God knows how strong you are. He He knows how weak you are. And he remembers that you are like us. Thank God we have a Father who loves us as his children. Mm-hmm. And what father would put more on his children than they can handle? More than they could bear. A father loves his children. How much more does a father in heaven love us? Will not give us more than we can deal with. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God became man. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus take on human flesh? Why did God become man? There are many reasons, but one is so that we will know that he knows how we feel. We must never forget that. Whatever you are going through, Jesus knows how you feel. He can empathize with you. He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He can be touched by what you are going through because he's feeling what you are feeling. He feels what you feel when you can't get a job. He feels what you feel when you can't pay your bills. Remember the disciples one day, they couldn't pay their bills. They had a tax bill they couldn't afford. So Jesus sent one of the disciples fishing. And he said, when you catch a fish, open its mouth, put a coin in there. Take that coin and go pay your taxes tomorrow. Can I tell you that Jesus knows where the fish is? It has a coin to pay your taxes. Or to pay whatever bills that you have, put a coin in a fish's mouth somewhere for you, and Jesus knows where that is. He feels what you feel when you are sick and you can't seem to get well. He feels what you feel when you can't seem to get victory over that sin. He knows your frame. He remembers you are but dust. He feels what you feel when you can't stop grieving. What a Savior we have. He feels what you feel when you can't figure out what to do with that difficult or rebellious child. He feels what you feel when you can't get done all the things that are on your plate that need to somehow get done and be accomplished. Mm-hmm. He feels what you feel when you can't handle the depression or the pain. Mm-hmm. So God encourages us because he's long-suffering with us in relation to our problems and in relation to our needs. Secondly, God encourages us by sending his angels to minister to us. This is probably a point we haven't heard very often. That God will send an angel to minister to us when we need it. Now, what does it mean in here in 1 Kings when it says that an angel touched Elijah? Really complicated. Going to have to listen close, okay? It means this. It means that an angel touched Elijah. What does it mean when it says that an angel spoke to Elijah? Real deep here. It means that he spoke to Elijah. Elijah needed a touch. There was nobody around, and so God sent an angel to touch him. What does it mean when the angel said, there's a fresh baked cake over there for you, Elijah? This was not something symbolic. This is not something spiritually speaking here. It's not something figurative. When the angel said that the fresh baked cake over here to you, Elijah, it means that Elijah ate the best angel cake ever made. You talk about an energy bar? That second cake that he ate allowed him to go 40 days and nights without any more food. That is high energy. When I think of angels, I think primarily of those that are there to protect us. And they're like our guardian angels. They're there to help us out. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 91:11-12, for he shall give his angels charge over They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Daniel, he's in the lion's den. And the king is all worried. It's his fault that Daniel's there, really. Because he said that nobody could pray to any god, anyone, except him. That was a trap all set up to get Daniel. Daniel prayed in front of his window like he always did. As a result, he's thrown into the lion's den. And the king, he doesn't sleep all night. I think Daniel had a good night's sleep. But the king, he doesn't sleep. He's worried and he gets up early in the next morning. Yells out of the pit of the lion's den, Daniel, are you okay? What did Daniel say? I'm okay, king, because my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before the old king have I done no hurt. I like the picture. I don't know if it's true or not, but I like the picture. You've probably seen it where Daniel's actually laying his head on the lions. He's using them for a pillow, sleeping on them. God had sent the angel to shut the lion's mouth. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus in the garden could have called legions of angels. He could have called 10,000 of angels. Remember that in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 people. Imagine what it would be for thousands of angels to do. And yet, he didn't do that. But he could have had that protection if he had gone. And then there's Elisha. Elijah and Elisha are two of my favorite characters in all the Bible. But you know what? They are as different as different could be. Elijah has been called the most romantic character Israel ever produced. He's called down fire from heaven to consume his enemies. Elisha was more cultured, more refined. But he had ears that heard the softest whispers of God. God told him things, really big things. Like all the military secrets of the kingdom of Assyria, which he immediately passed on to the king of Israel. Okay, it was one of the greatest secret service bombings in all of history. The king of Assyria called his cabinet together and he said, guys, we have a problem. There is a traitor amongst us. Somebody is telling the king of Israel all of our plans. And they said, it's not us, king. There's a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha. He knows everything that you talk about, even in your secret chambers. Well, the king of Assyria said, well, you go get Elisha and you bring him to me. Elisha lived outside the small town of Dothan. He had a hobby farm. And early one morning, Elisha's new servant came out. His former servant, the Ahabite, informed him about it. So Elisha's servant walks outside, I don't know, the mountain cow or something. And when he gets out there, he sees the Assyrian army in full battle array with their chariots. And he runs back inside the house to tell Elisha what's going on. And Elisha says, don't worry, there are more of us than there are of them. And so the servant does a quick calculation. There's himself, there's the prophet, and even if you come to the cows and chickens, they're still badly outnumbered. Elisha makes a simple prayer and says, oh God, open his eyes that he might see. Suddenly this servant has an insane desire to peek outside. So he lifts the blinds and he looks out. Now, yeah, the Assyrian army is still there. But there's another army there. These are strong, powerful angels. and all of them are rotting trees that are ablaze with fire. The whole farmland is filled with trees ablaze with fire. Elijah steps out of the porch. The angelic army flanks the Assyrian army. And Elijah prays again. And he says, Lord, smite this people with blindness. And immediately, everyone in the Assyrian army is blinded. Elijah says, guys, I think you're lost. But it's okay, I'll lead you to safety. And with the help of that angelic army, he takes the Assyrian army to the king of Israel, where they are immediately surrounded by the army of Israel. And Elijah prays at the end, and he says, Lord, open their eyes. And immediately they receive their sight. Could you imagine their fear now as they see that the tables have been turned? They are the ones that are now being planted. And so the king of Israel says to Elijah, Elijah, what shall we do with these men? Shall we kill them? And Elijah says, who have you been watching too many battles on TV? He says, no, don't you know that your enemy is hungry and feeding? Yeah. And so they did. And the Bible says that there was peace for a long time because of a divine supernatural deliverance. What is that divine supernatural deliverance? It has to do with the prophet. Yes, it had to do with the angelic army of God that were sent to protect God's prophet, that were sent to protect Elisha. We have, I believe, guardian angels that God has sent to protect us. Angelic hosts waiting to do battle. Elisha's a wasted man. Peter's in prison. He's probably going to be executed. I'm sure he thought he was going to be executed because James was just executed. Peter in prison is fast asleep. The church is praying. What does God do in response to the prayers of the church? He sent an angel to unlock the stocks that held Peter fast, unlocks the doors of the prison, and Peter walks out free. How about a contemporary story? Karen had miraculously lived through a terrifying experience. She had been thrown into a car at gunpoint, taken out of town to a deserted woody area and attacked. Just before the attacker left, he shot her. Several hours passed before she was able to struggle to her feet. Unable to find her shoes, she stumbled barefoot along a sparsely traveled highway. She knew she was a long way from town and would have to walk the whole way on a gravel road. Many times, she felt uncertain she would never make it. She prayed and asked God to send somebody to help her. In her weakness and near delirium, she suddenly felt as if she was being carried in strong arms. She saw a warm light shining in the first house she came to. She walked up on the porch and knocked on the door. A friendly lady answered, took one look at Karen, and slumped over to the floor, passing out. Her husband rushed over to help Karen inside, carefully led her to the couch, and called for an ambulance. He then went to help his wife, who was just coming to. Karen smiled weakly and said, ma'am, I'm sorry I frightened you. I know I look terrible. The wife said, no, that's not why I'm angry. I saw a shining angel holding you up, and you still give the orders. Later in the hospital, although Karen had walked barefoot several miles on a gravel road, not a scratch could be found on her feet. Apparently, the angel had carried her in his arms, lest she dashed her foot against the stone. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that story? Yes, I believe that story. I believe that there are angels that are sent by God to protect us. And I think when we get to heaven, we will be surprised at how many times God has sent an angel to intervene in our lives. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. There's something else here about angels that they just don't protect us. They are also endued with the power to encourage us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 14 says, are they not all, talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? You have an angel who will minister to you when you need it. How did God encourage Elijah? He sent an angel. How did God encourage Hagar? Remember, Hagar was kicked out of her house, sent away by Abraham. She's in the desert area. She's afraid that she's going to die. She's got this little child. The child cries. God hears. God sends an angel. Jacob is extremely discouraged. He had just left home. He's running from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. He gets to a place. He's tired, he's weary, he's worn out from the travel. He finds some rocks that he uses as pillows. He lays his head upon those rocks. He has a dream. He has a vision. In this dream or this vision, a ladder reaches up to heaven. The Bible says that angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. I think it's important for us to realize, to see the significance that they were ascending before they were descending. Because that means that Jacob had some company on the way. He had some company on his journey. He had angels that were with him, traveling companions with him. Jacob called that place Bethel, the house of God. He says, this is none other than the house of God. After the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4 verse 11 says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. An angel. No, he's sweating drops of blood. I have never sweat drops of blood, have you? But the medical doctors say that a person can be under such anguish that it's happened a few times that people have actually sweat blood. Jesus is in such anguish that he is literally sweating blood. And an angel appears in heaven and strengthens him. I have had times when I went to bed discouraged. And the next morning when I got up, I was surprised. The problems were still there. They had not gone during the night. But something happened. Something happened in the middle of the night, and I was strengthened, and I was no longer discouraged. I believe that God in the night sent an angel to lift me out of the pit of despair and put my feet on a rock. My angel came. I have one, you know. Sometimes I work pretty hard. But I have one. And he came and ministered to me and strengthened me in the night. And I wonder how many times we don't even realize that God sent an angel to encourage us, to lift us up. Third way that God encourages us is by sending his people to minister unto us. By sending his people to minister unto us. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28. God gives Moses this command, a charge, doctrine, and encourage him. Encourage him. And strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. I thank God for the people that he has sent in my life to encourage me. Sometimes they don't even know it. But a smile, phone call, a card, email, something to bring encouragement. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, fought his giants in despair. They don't usually hear that about him. But he faced discouragement quite often. There were other factors that produced discouragement in his life, but one of the main ones was financial worries. He had a giant-sized institution that he says sometimes overwhelmed him, especially when he was sick. And he wrote this in one of his books. He said, "During a very serious illness, I had an unaccountable fit of anxiety about money matters. One of the brethren, after trying to comfort me, went straight home and came back to me, bringing all the stocks and shares and deeds and funds available that he had, and laid them at the bed and said, 'There, dear pastor, I owe everything I have in the world to you, and you are quite welcome to all I possess.' He said, 'Of course, I soon got better and returned it all to my dear friend.'" I thought, you know, what would I say if somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, what can I do to encourage you?" I thought, well, I could say, "You can give me all of your stocks and bank accounts." No. What really encourages me more than anything is you're here tonight. To have somebody to preach to, that is, to me, the greatest encouragement in the world. You know that I think about you if you're not here, right? Wonder where you are, wonder if you're okay, wonder if something upset you. Well, it's an encouragement. You tonight are an encouragement to me, just simply by being here. And you notice there that, what did Elijah do with the servant? Did you notice there in this passage? What did he do with the servant? Left him behind, right? He went on by himself. A day's journey in the wilderness. God gave him the one to encourage him, but he left him behind. Sometimes it's hard to encourage people that they don't want to be discouraged, but they won't let anybody get close enough to encourage them. Elijah was alone in all his life, really. He didn't have any close friends. And before chapter 19 ends, God does give Elisha to Elijah. But it's almost like Elijah really didn't want him. So let people encourage you. God will send people your way. His people to encourage you. And then number four, the fourth and last way that we talk about when God encourages us is by giving us His perspective. By giving us His perspective. If you want to get discouraged, you look at life through your two eyes on me. You see only what physical eyes can see. You'll get discouraged. You hear what only physical ears can hear. You experience what only physical hands can experience. And you will be discouraged. You have to get a bigger picture than that. You have to get God's picture. You have to get God's perspective. God's perspective brings into clear view God's purposes for our life. God's perspective is bringing into clear view His reasons for suffering. I'm sharing that with you next few Sunday nights. God's perspective on suffering and what He can accomplish through that suffering. But you look at Elijah here. He's looking with physical eyes. He looks with tunnel vision at Jezebel. And he thinks that's a god. And he is hung up on that one thing. And a lot of times we have one particular problem or two that seem to overwhelm us, and that's all we can see. God wants to give us a fresh perspective on that. He wants you to give you an overview that includes as much as your life as you can possibly show you. Twice God says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He says the same thing to us, I believe, when we are discouraged. What are you doing here? What? Get up and do something for me. Get up and have a ministry that is beyond yourself, that will reach out to others. And other works don't save us. But also faith without works is dead. God has a ministry for each of us. God has a ministry that only you can do. You know, if I don't do it, somebody else will. Let me tell you this. They cannot do it as good as you. Because God has given you specific abilities. that he does not give. There's nobody else just like you. And he has placed you in his body and given you ministry and abilities. And he wants you to use them for him. Discouraged people are almost always not in a position. They're in a place of pity instead of praise. In a place of worry instead of work. In a place of fear instead of faith. The key message is that I am able to share with you that come out of the troubles of life. I would have avoided all the trials and troubles that I could if I had my choice. But there are trials that we go through that God teaches us what we need to learn, and we will not learn in any other way. You have to get the perspective that God has and see the plan that God has if you want to be discouraged. Encouraged. How did God speak to Elijah? 1 Kings 19, verse 12. And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, it is still small. Often God comes to speak to us. Often he encourages us just by speaking to our heart in the quietness. It is still small words. He speaks for salvation. He speaks for service. He speaks for surrender. I will listen to him. He wants to encourage you by speaking to you and giving you his perspective. What does God want you to do? What is God saying to you? He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to your heart in a still small voice. What is God speaking to your heart? I used to ask that question all the time. I'm going to get back to you. Is God speaking to your heart right now? That is going to follow you guys forward. Just to shut yourself in with God. Is God speaking to your heart? Is he speaking in a still small voice? It might be to encourage you, it might be about something totally unrelated to what we have talked about tonight. But I believe he's speaking to us all the time. Not a question of if he's speaking. It's a question of are we listening? Can we hear his voice over the noises of the world? Can we train our ears to tune in to listen for him? Often he's not shouting. He's very quietly saying, what are you doing here? Let me speak to your heart. Let me give you a fresh perspective. Let me give you a bigger perspective. Let me show you things on a grander scale than you're seeing with your physical eyes. Let's just get another talk and she was able to minister to a lady on the phone, somebody who didn't even know. He was contacted through email, but he was able to help her with some things, but only because of some of the things that we were going through with ourselves. Again, things that I would not choose. Maybe you're going through some things that you wouldn't choose. You have a choice. You just gotta stick it. Can I tell you that out of those files can come a very deep message, a very encouraging message for others. And God needs to speak with you and say, I want you to share the lessons that you have learned. I want you to share those with others. I want you to encourage others. You know, we comfort each other. We're able to comfort leaders. encouraging us by his patience and understanding. Oh Lord, thank you for being patient with you, for being long-suffering. Thank you for remembering that you are but dust. He knows your plan. We thank you for sending his angels to minister to you, not only to protect you, but to encourage you, that you would be pray and say, God, will you send an angel to encourage me? We thank God for the people that he brings into your life and minister to you. And you say, well, there's no one. Is it possible that you sent someone that you'd like to be behind? If not, you can ask God and say, God, please send somebody. I need a friend. I need somebody that I can share my burdens with. I need somebody that will minister to me. And then would you thank God for giving you his perspective? And if you don't have it, again, you can ask God to give you his perspective on life. Really, that's what wisdom means. Giving life from God's point of view. Having God's perspective. Father, I thank you tonight that you really encourage us. And I pray that if there is any here tonight that is discouraged, Lord, that you will hear what they need and you have done for them to encourage them, to give them hope and life and strong spirit. Lord, you know how much we can take. So bring it to you, Lord, it's in you. I pray, Lord, that you would release your angels, that you would send angels to encourage your people. I pray that you would send your people to encourage others who need that encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes, that we might see beyond the physical and the temporal, to see the eternal, and just in your perspective on our life. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a glimpse of what you want to do with us and through us. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you are God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Invite your lives that you know what we need. Again, you know. We know what we need best, you know what we need truth, you know what we need. If we need an angel, if we need someone to represent you, if we need to see your perspective, we know what we have to know. Give it to us, Lord, and help us to recognize it that comes from your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Before we leave, is there anything you want to share? Or a final hymn? The song? Some of you call it?
Thank you. Mm-hmm.